the second part, probably be three messages in this series. And the last one we did was two or three weeks ago, and there should be copies of that in the back that are available for free on that, free for you to catch up on that if you'd like to. And this one will be available on CD there next week. And then when I finish this series, I've been kind of having stirring in me. It's in kind of idea form now. I want to put together a series on growing a healthy church and what is in a healthy church, you know, healthy people. And it's like, we're going to talk about some different areas. And so just be praying for me, because that's kind of going through my mind, and I've never done a series on that. And I think I want to put some messages there. So we'll probably be going there. We have one more message after this one, and that we'll get in a couple weeks, because I'll be gone next Sunday. But making a difference in our community. So we did this message a couple of weeks ago, and during that message, we used really as our primary focus and illustration the parable of the Good Samaritan. We made some statements and some laid out some groundwork in that we were called to make a difference, each of us. And we defined that when we're talking about we as a church, we as families, we as individuals, wherever we are, we're called to make a difference in our community. And then we answered the question, well, where is our community? And we defined the community could be many places, really anywhere. It could be our cities, our neighborhood, the place of work, place of play, place of study, you know, wherever you're in a social group or whatever. The places that we live our lives, you know, that's community, and that we're called to make a difference there, that the people we be around, whether it's at work, at school, at play, wherever we are, there should be a difference because we are there, because we are carrying the presence of God. We are carrying the anointing and the presence and the outflow of the kingdom of God in that. And we looked at the life of Jesus, and we're going to again review that and go on and look at some more examples today as we take this forward. Before, and really most of this, most of your outline that I've given you, the first half and then going to about halfway through the second, is introduction, working in today's message, and then we'll finish by looking at Luke 7, Luke 5, some passages and stories there. But last week we looked at Proverbs 11, verse 10 and 11 and verse 30, and I've got this on your outline for you, just kind of a summation of that, that says, "The whole city celebrates when the godly succeed. Upright citizens bless a city and make it prosper." And I know that we all bless our cities, right? We would never speak ill of our cities or curse them in any way or speak ill of them or our nation or anything else. We always are blessed people, right? I'm not talking about be a bless me people. You know, we're a bless you people. We want to bless our cities. We want to bless where we work. We want to bless everything. It doesn't mean they're all godly or anything like that. But God's called us to be a blessing. And it says that upright citizens bless a city, and we're citizens of the. We have dual citizenship. We have citizenship in the kingdom of God, and we're ambassadors for Christ here. But we also have citizenship in the world that we live in. And as ambassadors and citizens of the kingdom, we're to represent the King of Kings and His kingdom, and to demonstrate that, and also bless the kingdom that we live in, bless the cities and those that are around us. The godly are like trees that bear life-giving fruit. Those who save lives are wise. Say that last line with me. Those who save lives are wise. And we saw that last week in the parable of the Good Samaritan, that he was willing to take the risk and everything else there. But God's called us all to be evangelists, and evangelist can be a scary word. And it's more than just, sometimes we think of evangelism as just kind of like closing the deal, you know, getting someone to pray a prayer or walk forward in a church or in a formal church to an altar. Or something like that. I guess the altar's in front of the projector, you know, or something like that. But it's so much more than that. When we're called to salvation involves breaking up ground, it involves planting seed, it involves watering seed, and then there's harvest. And the Apostle Paul says that the one that plants is important, the one that waters is important, and the one that brings harvest. But a lot of times we may not see the harvest. But if we're planting seed and we're watering seed and we're nurturing the kingdom of God and the work of God in our midst, in our neighborhoods, in our community, even if we don't see the harvest, we have a part in it because we have sown into that. And God's called us to do that. We're called to be salt. Salt can be a preservative, and it can keep things from spoiling and going rotten. It can also be something that can help savor. Or we're called to be salt. And it's interesting, Jesus talked about in one place that if salt loses its saltiness, that it's good for nothing except to be thrown out and trodden on by men. And literally, the Roman roads, one of the ingredients that they used in their roads was they actually took old salt and used salt in their roads. You know, they didn't have metal cars. They had to worry about them rusting out or anything. But they did that. And so Jesus was using illustration that people would understand that if we're not being salty, if we're not, as it were, the salt of life, that we're causing others to thirst, we're causing others to be preserved, to be cared for, in the whole process and all the analogies there, that's part of our calling that God calls us to do, to be salt, to be light, to bring light to dark places. And sometimes our problem is that we're afraid to go in dark places. It's like, oh, I can't go there. I might get defiled, or it might not be safe, or it might be this, or it might be that. And or I couldn't go there. It wouldn't be right for me to be seen there. Well, because we're afraid to be seen around certain people in certain places and certain situations is the reason that the light never shines in the darkness. But if we're carrying the light wherever we go, if there's darkness there, what happens? If we shut all the doors, turn all the lights out, and it was pitch black in here, we could shout at the darkness all day, and unless God just, sent an angel with a torch or something. But all we'd have to do is have some of the word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a word of common sense to go flip a light switch, and guess what? The darkness is gone. That's all we're called to do is to let the light of our lives shine, to flip that switch. And as we do, we don't have to struggle that where we go and the light of God goes, darkness flees. We're called to be a blessing to our community, a better place. So we have to decide. We talked this last week, decide to replace religious excuses. Remember, we looked at the Good Samaritan and the priest and Levite, and they came by and they looked and the various reasons they could have not dealt with the man that had been attacked on the road, and they went away, and finally the Good Samaritan that did that. So we have to deal with our excuses, not let excuses keep us from advancing and making a difference in our community and our ministry God's called us to do. Replacing religious excuses and fears with a lifestyle of genuine love and outreach. And this is something, and I kind of shared about this last time, that God's called us to do. And my prayer, God, soften my heart. And I pray this all the time. I pray, and I don't remember if I said it last time, but God, give me a shepherd's heart. Give me a heart for the people of God. Give me a heart to love them and care for them and intercede. And I pray for that. But I also pray for the heart for lost people, and a heart for people that are distressed, for people that are just hurting, for a heart for those that are in leadership in different places and different things. And I'm constantly, one of my biggest prayers is really a selfish one, is that little chorus we sing, change my heart, O God. Make it like yours. Give me your heart. And so having the heart of God is so important. Lifestyle, genuine love, and outreach, and outward focus in that. So casting vision for change, the lifestyle of Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, and I have this here for you, that's why I didn't have you turn to it. You can reference it there. But in Luke 4, 18 through 19, we have a passage I'm going to read to you. But let me just give you a little bit of the background of this passage. What preceded this passage that you have in your outline, Luke 4, 18 through 19, is that Jesus has gone to John the Baptist, and he has been baptized in water by John the Baptist, fulfill righteousness. Not that he had any sin or anything else, but he fulfilled it. And when he did that, we know the heavens opened, the Father spoke and said, this is my Son, and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and there was the glory of God, and it was like the ordination, the commissioning, the release, and the thrusting of Jesus forward. But then it says that the Holy Spirit led him, and literally, the Greek language is so strong is that it's close, not quite, but close to the word drove him, led him with a push, you might say. That he was led into the desert to fast for 40 days, 40 nights, in the desert with the wild animals and just out there, time alone. And so he went from this time of anointing and the heavens opening and the first prophetic word in 400 years, except for John the Baptist and him saying Jesus was coming. You have this manifestation, the supernatural takes place. And he's driven in the desert and he's there for 40 days. And the enemy comes to him in the latter part and he tempts him and he tests him. And Jesus goes through that temptation. And then after that, the devil leaves him for another time. And that's the point that brings us to this. But it tells us in verse 14, just before this, Luke 4:18, that Jesus, after spending time in the desert, returned in the power of the Spirit. As I was meditating on this week, the Lord just really spoke to me and said, don't despise the desert times. Okay? That's a word you want to hear. No, I don't want to hear it either, but it's like, when you go through the desert, when you go through dry places, when you go through difficult times, instead of dreading them, instead of despising them, instead of getting upset about them, instead of rebuking about them, understand that the Lord allows us to be in go through the dry places and the desert places and the difficult times, because in that time, He's molding us and He's changing us and He's fashioning our heart. And what happens, and this was a revelation the Lord just brought to me, and it's just so obvious. I know you already knew it, but as I looked at it, the Lord just said, as I take you through the desert places, the dry places, what John Paul Jackson calls the dark night of the soul, when you've come through those places and you come out the other side, you come changed and you come anointed and empowered by the Spirit of God to do His bidding. And so that's a good thing. And so Jesus comes out of that. He goes through the desert, goes through the trial, and He's anointed by the Spirit. And what we see is He starts going, casting out demons and healing and preaching the gospel and just moving in power ministry. And then in Luke 4:18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor and sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And He's actually quoting from the Old Testament there. But He was anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit to do these things. And that these were things that He now could do. He had a clearly defined purpose and anointing in that. And that's our calling. That's what we have for us. And we can say it wasn't just for Jesus, but the Spirit of the Lord is upon Vineyard Shreveport. Or the Spirit of the Lord is upon you individually, or you as a family, or upon, you know, your children, whether it seems like there's the anointing of God or not. That's the call. That's the potential. That's the invitation that we have in that. And then we have the example of Jesus making a difference in Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. And you have this in your outline as well. That Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, preaching in their synagogues the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And He said to His disciples, the harvest is scarce. Is that what He said? The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is good. There's nothing wrong with the harvest. It's plentiful. He said, the problem is we don't have many workers. You know, we don't really have people that are willing to go to the fields, go to plant the seed, to till the seed, to deal with the weeds, and to bring a harvest about. The workers are few. So He says, pray, ask, cry out to God, the Lord of the harvest, to send out workers in the harvest field. And then Jesus prayed that prayer to the Father, and then He turned to the guys and says, the Father just answered and says, you're the guys, go, I'm sending you out. And I've talked about that passage a lot of time, and I said that it has the threefold ministry of Jesus. As a matter of fact, this is in a book that I'm the famous book that I'm working on, I've been working on for decades now, not quite that long, but in the introduction, I use this passage and I talk about that Jesus went preaching, teaching, and healing. And I said that's like the three legs of a stool, and that these are three foundational legs for all of our ministry as a church and individually. And that as long as we have these, we have the preaching, which is the proclamation, the anointed proclamation, the Word of God, that's the planting of the seed and that's involved in that, bringing the good news. And the teaching then brings instruction and follow-up and understanding and kind of is like the watering of that. And then we have the healing is the demonstration of the power and the presence of God. And it's like this. It's like a three-legged stool. And it works with three legs, but have you ever tried to sit on a two-legged stool? It's going to be a balancing act, isn't it? And how about a one-legged stool? You know, you need at least three there, and there could be other. But this is an analogy that came to me many years ago that's so important that we need all of those. If we're going to accomplish the purposes of God, if we're going to make a difference in our community, we need to be preaching, and don't think of that in the terms of a religious thing. We need to be telling others the good news with our words and with our lives. And then we need to be teaching and amplifying and sharing and explaining and answering questions. But we also need to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit, teaching, preaching, and healing. You see, we see that Jesus went to the people. He went to the people. You know, there was one place in Mark 1, you can just write this reference down, in Mark 1, 35 through 39. Jesus had been ministering and all three of these things. He'd been preaching, been teaching, been healing. There was a great move of God on in this one place. And he gets up early in the morning while it's still dark. You know, the disciples decided to sleep in that morning like they always did. And they go looking for him, find him a place of prayer. And they said, Jesus, boy, everybody's coming. They're coming over the hills. They're coming over the, you know, the lake. Everybody's coming. This is good. It's happening. It's happening. And Jesus, having just spent time with the Father, and he only did what the Father said. He only went where the Father was going, you know, and just that whole thing of just following the Father. And he just spent time in prayer with him. He said, that's great. Let's go. We're leaving. And they said, but everybody's here. It's here, you know. And Jesus said, no, we have other villages to go for. I was born to take the word everywhere, not just where crowds came. And I talked about this in the first message of the series, that we often have a come ye or you come gospel mentality, that if people will come, we'll tell them anything. But Jesus in the Great Commission didn't say, come ye, you know, or you come. He said, you go. And he wasn't talking about a little car, foreign car, you know, bad joke. But he was talking about we as the body of Christ are to go out and to share and to demonstrate teaching, preaching, and healing the sick in that. And so Jesus went, he says, we got to go to the people. Yeah, there's people here, but there's people over in that village, and there's people here, there's people up there, and there's people down there. And so he, you know, Wesley was one of the first circuit riders on a horse, but Jesus was a circuit rider in Israel. I mean, he went the circuit over and over, up and down, north and south, east and west, because he wanted to reach people. He wanted to share it with people. He had eyes to see this. He had eyes to see the needs that were around him. You see, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, that the God of this age has blinded the eyes of those that are lost so that they cannot see. And sometimes we think about this. We think, well, boy, people around me, they're not going to be open to the gospel. They're so hard-hearted, or they're so angry, or they're so this, or they're so that. You know, whether it's at work or neighbors or wherever else, we think they would never be open to the gospel. Well, the truth is that the hardest-hearted person in the world is only one crisis away from being open to the gospel. I'm going to talk about that in the last message here, but just one crisis of where medicine can't take care of it or money can't take care of it or anything else, if there's someone that has the power and the presence, the anointing of God, it can open up a heart. But the hard-hearted, we have to realize that the reason that so many people are resistant to the gospel isn't just because of politics or just because of the climate or because of this or that. Satan puts blinders on people so they can't see, and he puts wax in their ears so they can't hear, and he makes their hearts crusty so they're not tender. And so part of our going and our praying and demonstrating with the power of God is breaking through those barriers so they can see and hear and feel and understand the presence of God. Jesus was filled with passion and compassion. As he looked at the people, he wept over them. We just see this even when he comes to Jerusalem. As he's headed to the cross, he weeps over Jerusalem and said, if you'd only seen, if you'd only known. But now judgment's going to come, and judgment did come in a big way later on to that city. All right, Luke 7. We're going to look at Luke 7, Luke 5, and then Luke 19. That was my introduction. And we now comes through our message. Just kidding. Don't worry about that. Got a new clock. I got a new battery now because my clock hadn't been working. It works great. It says it's 9:30, so we're in good shape now, okay? That is right, isn't it? Just kidding. Luke chapter 7. You've already turned there, so let me turn there. Luke chapter 7. Going to ask, first of all, who were the friends of Jesus? Who are the friends of Jesus? Okay? And let's look in verse number 30. The Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. So in other words, what I have here is obviously not religious people. That's what the answer to that blank was there under in your outline. Obviously not religious people. That the Pharisees, the experts in the law, that is the teachers, the biblical teachers, that they rejected the purposes of God that God had for them. Now they thought that their entire lives were devoted to God's purposes. I mean, I want you to know, and I think I know a fair amount of Bible, you know, and I've studied biblical languages and been around a while, you know. I mean, I have the lack of hair and lack of color and other characteristics that testify to that. But 13-year-old Jewish kids would put me to shame as far as knowing the Bible of their day, because they grew up memorizing large portions of it and just incredible devotion. And it wasn't a matter that these guys didn't study the Bible that they had, which was the Old Testament. I mean, they studied the Old Testament. They studied the Torah, the law. They studied, you know, the prophets, and they studied the writings and all the various parts of the Old Testament, and they memorized, and they knew what the Word said. They just didn't understand the application of it. They had blinders on. And it's just so incredibly tragic that Jesus said that they missed their purpose, that God had a purpose for these teachers, for these religious leaders, but they missed it. And then, Josh, did it just go out? Is it a battery or... Okay. I'm not so much concerned about hearing as recording. Is the recording saying it's still recording? Okay. I'm going to pull this up. All right. Is that out? Okay, there it is. Good. Test 1, 2. This one okay? I think this one's coming back a little bit. Who knows? The God of this age has blinded the microphone. No, but no, doesn't sound like it's going to go. I'll just go to this one. I'm sorry. I just really want to get these, make sure we have them on tape. Okay. And I was reading this, and I was puzzling over it. It's like they rejected God's purposes because they had not been baptized by John. And I thought, well, that's an interesting way to put it. He could have said they rejected God's purpose because they rejected Jesus. But it says they rejected John. Now, John came in the spirit of Elijah. He came proclaiming, you know, make way. He was making the way for the coming of the Lord, you know, making the hills low and leveling out, preparing a way for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so I said, Lord, what does it mean that they missed his purposes because of rejecting John? And the Lord spoke to me and said, what I'm talking about, there it is, it's okay. What I'm talking about is that they were unwilling to humble themselves and to place themselves under this guy that probably was an Essene, that was from the desert, dressed in clothes of a camel with no degrees, no education, no formality, because baptism was a form of repentance. It was a form of laying our lives down and dying and being raised back in newness of life. And for them to submit to that would mean that everything they learned and everything they knew had to bow to the feet of repentance, and they were not willing to repent. And because they harbored that in their heart, then they missed the purposes of God. And I said, oh God, don't ever let me be so proud that I'm at the place that I don't want to repent, or I don't want to receive ministry, even if it's from a 4 or 5-year-old, you know, or from someone that in the natural I may consider one of my worst enemies. You know, God, I just want to be broken, and I want to be pliable, and I want to have a soft heart so that I will not miss the purposes that you have for me. And that same prayer goes for the church as well. So the religious people rejected Jesus. They were not friends of Jesus. But Jesus, we see that he loved people. Jesus went on and he says, John the Baptist came, didn't eat bread or drink wine, but you say he has a demon, and I come eating and drinking grape juice. Oh, didn't say that, did it? Okay. Son of Man came and eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors. Wisdom is proved right by all its children. He says basically what they were saying is, if you're a friend of the despised, if you're a friend of the outcast, if you're a friend of this group and not the religious group, you're no friend of ours. And Jesus said, I came to be a friend of all that would, but I'm a friend of those. Those are the ones. And you're trying to speak on both sides by condemning both sides on the same thing there. And so we see that Jesus loved and he spent time with those who were hurting, with those that were needy, with those that were seeking after him. They were hungry, and Jesus wanted to give himself unto them in the whole process. He loved to spend time with people. In Luke chapter 5, look at that one. We'll go back to that and we'll come back to Luke 7. Luke chapter 5, verse 27 through 32. It says, there were many people in Israel with leprosy at the time. I'm in Luke 4. I'm just testing you. All right, Luke 5. Luke 5, verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. Now, I know that we're approaching that season with those three letters we love, right? IRS. And there's already been hints from my sister called me because they've already worked through their taxes, and you know, there's new taxes and things, and sometimes, let's be honest, our hearts are not as happy and joyful and pleasant and godly as they should be when we think of these areas. Well, the IRS of this day, the tax collectors of this day, were actually Jewish people who in effect sold themselves to the Romans and collected tax for the Romans from the people. But not only that, the way they made their living was they collected maybe double or triple or over what was owed, and they kept it for themselves. And they got rich off of their own people. So they were considered turncoats, traitors, despised social group, because they were not only in, you know, with the Roman Empire that was oppressing them, but they were literally stealing from their own people. And Jesus, of all people groups, goes to tax collectors. You know, the truth is, if we're really honest and not trying to be religious, there's some people that our prayer would really be this: God bless them with a brick. Some of you are still thinking, did he just say that? You know, I'm honest, just like, you know, the sons of Zebedee, when the Samaritans rejected Jesus one time when he went through, what did James and John, the son of Zebedee, with the sons of thunder, say? Lord, you want us to call down from fire and make them crispy critters? And Jesus rebuked them, same word that used for rebuking a demon. He says, that's the wrong spirit. And they didn't really want to just demonstrate the power of God or anything. They didn't like the Samaritans. And they loved to have burned up the Samaritans. Their hearts weren't pure. You know, power without love can be a dangerous thing in the natural and the supernatural. Just throw that in there. But so Jesus comes out, he sees a tax collector by the name of Levi, and he's at his tax booth, and Jesus says, follow me. Now this is amazing. His livelihood, everything he has, all the money, everything there, his bank is there, all everything, Jesus says, leave it and follow. And we don't say that he gathered up all the money or anything. He just turned and he left. He just left it, just like that, as Jesus held out the word of life to him. And Levi got up, followed him, left everything. That night, Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And who did he invite? He invited his friends. And who were the friends of tax collectors? More tax collectors, all right? They had a tax collector party. So he invited, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors, others eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples. Now, the way I picture this is they were outside, as the disciples were outside, because they knew they were to follow Jesus, but they weren't quite sure they were supposed to go in with those bad people. You know, it could be tainted, or what would people say, what people think. So they're just kind of in between, and the Pharisees are definitely outside, and they're just, you know, they're attacking, in attack mode. And they're asking, you know, why is Jesus doing this? You know, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? I think the New Living Translation there says, why does Jesus hang out with such scum? I mean, they hated these people. They hated the lost. And it's like, why does Jesus do this? And Jesus says, look, those that are not healthy are the ones that need doctors. Those that are lost and know they're lost are the ones that I've come for. I've come to reach them. That's the way you make a difference, is reaching out to someone that wants to be reached, that needs help there. So Jesus did that. I have in here your notes, the first Alpha Dinner. If you're not familiar with Alpha, Alpha is a program, a guy from London named Nicky Gumbel, who John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, many years ago was there ministering, laid his hands on him, prophesied over him that God was going to use him in an evangelistic program that would reach all over the world. And he started the Alpha program, which was a program for seekers, for unbelievers that came and had a dinner and through small groups and time and eventually gave their lives or filled the Holy Spirit, that sort of thing. Wonderful, wonderful program. So I just put in here, this is like the first Alpha program. Jesus is having dinner with all of them, and he's answering questions and sharing and talking and just planting seed of the Spirit. And I have here, Jesus loved a party, not in the sense we think of party, but he didn't mind. There was a song that when we toured up for the university, spent 2 summers on the road, and we actually sang a song both summers. And there was a song that our group sang, and it was kind of a peppy, lively song. And it was that when Jesus was at the wedding party, and they ran out of wine, and his mother come. You remember this story? And they came to him, and his mother said, "We're out of wine." You know, they said, "We're out of wine." And she said, "Jesus, can you do something?" He said, "It's not my time." But even though it wasn't his time, because his mother had asked him, then he took care of it. And you remember what he did? He said, bring some big pots. They brought it, they poured water in, and then when they pulled out of it, it was wine better than the wine they had bought for the wedding. And they gave it out. And so the song we sang on tour was, he kept the wine a-flowing. He kept the party going, because Jesus knew how to have a good time. And it wasn't something trying to glorify wine or that sort of thing, but all it was saying was Jesus didn't mind enjoying. Have you ever seen from Fiddler on the Roof or other things, Jewish weddings and celebrations? And when we took Hebrew, we learned some of the Hebrew songs, Hava Nagila and some other. I just love the freedom. They know how to party and to celebrate. And so Jesus would go and he'd be a part of that culture and he would just spend time with them. Look back in Luke chapter 7. We're going to just wrap up looking at two different stories here very quickly. In Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. We won't try to read all of these. But here we have Jesus making differences one life at a time. And in changing our community and making a difference in our community, you know, it's not going to just be that for most of us that we're going to go out and we're just going to, you know, do something and there's going to be 10,000 people there and it's going to be this massive thing happen. For most of us, it's going to be one person at a time or one family at a time. Over time and being willing to do that and to remembering what the prophet said, and I think it was Hezekiah that, I'm sorry, there's not a Hezekiah, in Zechariah, that that's actually a trick question, you know. But in Zechariah where the prophet said, despise not the day of small beginnings. Jesus, it was okay with him to be with individuals and small groups in that, and we need to remember that in that process. And so what we see here is that Jesus, Luke 7, 36 through 50, that as he's going out, it says one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And so he goes to have dinner with a Pharisee. Jesus wasn't opposed to spending time with a religious leader. There were some of them that were seekers. Some of them, you know, that literally were Nicodemus. Remember him and others that were actually real seekers and came after, sought him out. So this Pharisee invites Jesus to have dinner with him. And he goes to the Pharisee's house. And he's reclined at table, and while he's there with this Pharisee, this woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. Now, do I need to explain what that means? This is a woman of the world. It's a woman of the street. It's a woman who made her living with men and sold herself. And so Jesus is meeting with a religious official. And in the middle of that meeting, here this prostitute comes in. Now, you know, if I were the religious official and I had Jesus sitting with me and a prostitute walks in, that would be a challenge, you know, especially if she says, "Hi, Doug, how you doing? It's good to see you again," you know. It's like, no, God, that was not, you know, it could be a problem here. But this gal comes in and this religious leader, you know, and he's got the appointment. He's arranged for the time with Jesus. And how dare this sinful woman comes in. And so she brings this alabaster jar of perfume. And she stood before him at his feet weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. I mean, and so she's taken this incredible thing, this very, very beautiful thing. This scholars say that this jar of perfume that she used probably would have cost 14 years of wages. I know this is cutting in and out again. 14 years of wages. That's how precious, that's how expensive, that's how valuable this was. And she comes and she breaks it and she does this. And when the Pharisee who had invited him said this, looked at this, this was his religious decision and opinion. Well, if this man Jesus were a prophet, he would have known who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Now, you know, you don't have to be a prophet. I mean, if the Pharisee knew she was a sinner, and everybody would have known by looking at her the lifestyle that she would have led. There would have been telltale signs of that. And so this guy decides, well, this Jesus isn't really that much because he can't even discern that this is a sinful woman that he's allowing to do this and to break this perfume and to wipe his feet and to wipe his hair and kiss him and pouring perfume. And Jesus said, well, I've got something to tell you. And so he gives him the story of a couple of guys that owed money. One owed a lot and another owed less. And he said that it was forgiven. He said, which one would have meant more to you? He said, the one that was forgiven more. And he said, well, when I came here, you see this woman? When I came here, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. And remember the way they traveled in those, yes, the way they traveled in those days was that they traveled primarily wearing sandals and walking on dirty roads. And it was a common practice that when you came in a home, there was a house servant there that had a bowl and a towel and would wash your feet. That really helped at the time of the meal because you didn't have to smell dirty feet. Now, that's why when Jesus went in and all the disciples ran in at the Last Supper, fought for a place over table, and didn't wash each other's feet, that he went and took the role of a servant and washed their feet. This was a practical, regular tradition that was there. And Jesus said, when I came in, you didn't wash my dirty feet. You didn't do that. You didn't cry. You didn't give me a kiss. You didn't put oil on my head. She's put perfume on my feet. He says, I want to tell you something. This gal had a lot of sins, but the slate has been wiped clean because she has given extravagantly. And it says she has loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. And he told her, your sins are forgiven. The other guest said, who is this guy that thinks he can forgive sins? Well, he's the Son of God. Jesus told the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. See, we have to ask ourselves, are we more like the Pharisee, that someone that's hurting and broken and an outcast and in pain would be afraid to come to us because they'd be judged? Are we more like Jesus that would be willing for them to come even if it hurt our reputation? That's so important if we're going to make a difference in our community. Making difference one life at a time. So after Jesus and outcast woman, Luke 19, we wrap up with this and we'll take communion. We have Jesus and a despised brother. And you know this one. Jesus was Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And I've taught on this many times, so just hear it quickly. Jesus is traveling into Jericho, passing through. There's a man there named Zacchaeus. He's a chief tax collector. So he wasn't just one of the smaller ones. He says, this is one of the officials. But he hears about Jesus. He wants to see him, but he's a short guy. And I can identify with that. I understand, you know, I'm in there with Zacchaeus, you know, where everybody towers over you, he's a shorter guy. And so he says, I know, I'll climb a tree. And he climbs a tree, even though he's, in his mind, an important official with status, maybe not with the Jews, but with others there, but he climbs this tree because he wants to see Jesus. He wants to see Jesus. So he goes up the tree, and when Jesus comes along and he's being pressed by the crowd and everything else, I believe that the Father spoke to him, word of knowledge, and said, look up in that tree. Because Jesus wouldn't have necessarily just seen the tree, okay? But Jesus looks up in the tree, and when he sees him there, he saw the name tag that he was wearing that said Zacchaeus. Is that right? No, it didn't, did it? He said, he looked up, and you see the Father also showed him word of knowledge, just like he can do for us. And he sees him, he sees the need, and he says, Zacchaeus, come on down. Come on down. And he says, I'm going to eat at your house. I'm going to stay at your house today. So he came down at once, and he welcomed him gladly. Guys, I apologize for this. I'm just going to change, okay, as long as this one's picking up. So he comes down, and he welcomes him. And when all the religious people began to see what Jesus had done, they began to mutter. You know what that means? Can you believe it? Church gossip, prayer request. No, I mean, you know, that sort of thing. And, you know, hopefully our intercession isn't that way. But they begin to complain because he's going to spend time with a sinner, with a despised sinner, a chief IRS official, a tax official. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. Now, you don't see any of the religious people saying, hey, we'll match that gift. No, I'm going to give half of what I have away. And if I've cheated anybody, and there wasn't any if about that, if I've cheated anybody, I will pay him back four times what I've cheated him out of. You know, there's repentance, and then there's repentance. And this was repentance. And all it took was an interest sparked by what he had heard, Jesus seeing him when he's up in the tree, and by word of knowledge, calling him out, calling his name, and saying, I'm going to eat with you. And they hadn't even got to the house for Jesus to share. And already the Spirit of God has come on this man, and he's starting to repent. He's having the fruit of repentance in doing that. And so Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. So Jesus came to do that. He came to save those that were lost. He came to save the Zacchaeuses of the world. I know, because I was one. Even when I was young, and when I was 13, about to have the Lord come into my life for the first time, almost 14, just before I went into high school, I remember that when I encountered the Lord, that I went through a week, and during that week, I'd already, as a young man, a young boy, had accumulated a lot of religious ideas about who God was and what he did and things like that. And one of them was that if he ever showed up and did anything, he had to do it in his house, which, you know, our house was Lakeview Methodist, you know, so that's where he had to be. And I had just seen him the week before show up in my sister's bedroom of all places, and this young teenage girl go in and come out, and even though I didn't have the eyes of spirit, I could see the presence of God and the glow on her, and I knew God had showed up in my sister's bedroom. And so for a week, God began to deal with religion in my heart until the next week I was ready, and I gave my heart to the Lord and was filled with the Spirit. And so we need to say, Lord, if we're going to make a difference, would you first get the religion out of our hearts? Would you get the preconceived ideas and the hardness and the misconceptions? Would you allow us not to be led by public opinion, by, dare I say it, politics, or by the thought of the day, or this or that, or even just religious teaching? Lord, may we be led by your Spirit. May we be led by your Word. May we hear from your throne what the Father is saying, the Father is doing, so that we can respond. God, give us those hearts so that we can make a difference in our community. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness, your love, your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for these examples of individuals that you are willing to go beyond the social barrier and to reach out to those that were hurting and needy and hungry. God, make us hungry today. Take away from our own hearts that religion, that judgment, that criticism. Lord, the opinions and the debate. Take away from us all the crustiness, Lord, that we might have hearts that can receive of your reins and that can go forth. Give us hearts for the lost, for the needy, for those that are hurting. Jesus, this day, this week, let us individually as families and as a body make a difference in our community. Amen.